I think we can get started. It's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Schwartz, as you say, and the rabbi of OZ, Kev Tzedek, in 95th Street in Manhattan. Been rabbi there for many, many years, since the late 80s, I believe. And he's been teaching at Yeshiva University almost as long. And like I said before, I'd like to say, but we sat next to each other on the same bench, really, across from First Hall in the Kollel at Yeshiva University many years ago. And really, Rabbi Schwartz is, I think you're still working, doing your PhD on Rashi's interpretation. And he's really been a very prominent rabbi in Manhattan and North America for the Jewish people. And it's a pleasure to welcome him back to give a shiur on Erev Yom Kippur. And the rabbis have not much else to do. Bakasha Rav, Rabbi Schwartz.
Okay. Shkoyach Gadol, it's a pleasure to be part of the Torah in Motion universe, and Rick Kelman, you're doing amazing work, and thank you for allowing me to be part of it. So I just this morning I saw the notification, so I felt this might be a good opportunity to share some Torah, so I quickly put together some makoros, but you could just use a machzer. A machzer for Sukkot might be helpful too, because I would like to compare some of the elements of the reference to Yom Kippur in Parshas Acharei Mos, which is the reading of Yom Kippur, with some of the references to Yom Kippur in the main section of the holidays, which is in Parshas Emor, just seven chapters later. So to begin with, I call this Yom Kippur as a double feature. The Mishnah in Maseches Megillah says that every Yom Tov has five aliyos. Right, Chol HaMoed and Rosh Chodesh have four aliyos. The reason why Yom Tov has more aliyos is because Yom Tov has a feature that Chol HaMoed and Rosh Chodesh don't have. While all three have a musaf, an additional sacrifice, but Yom Tov has what's called an Isur Melacha. There are labors that we're not allowed to do. Yom Kippur's double feature is that it has an additional point which gives it its extra aliyah. So Yom Kippur has six aliyos, because in Yom Kippur there is a mitzvah of inui, mitzvah of affliction. We have to afflict ourselves on Yom Kippur. That's why Yom Kippur gets an extra aliyah. So now in Parshas Acharei Mos, what we will read on Yom Kippur, the actual Yom Kippur service, Yom Kippur is called Yom Kippurim Hi. She is a day of atonement. In Parshas Emor, we read Yom Kippurim Hu. He is a day of atonement. So we have to ask ourselves, is Yom Kippur a boy or is Yom Kippur a girl? So Rav Soloveitchik has written quite a bit on this, especially in light of the fact that Shabbos also is called Shabbos He and Shabbos Hu in Tanakh. There are many more references to Shabbos. Shomer Shabbos Mechalelo, which is masculine, right? Mechaleleho Mos Yumas, that's feminine. Now, to be sure, there are lots of words in the Tanakh, about 25, that are both masculine and feminine, but I'm concentrating on these two holidays. Rav Soloveitchik said that the reason why Shabbos and Yom Kippur have both the masculine and the feminine is because there are two aspects to each of these days, and they are comparable. And for Shabbos, although I don't want to spend too much time on this tangent, for Shabbos, the two aspects are simply functions of Shamor v'Zachor. Shamor refers to the Isur Melacha, the prohibitions of labor on Shabbos, the 39 categories of labor. That's Shamor, the things we guard from doing. Zachor, however, Zachor are the positive things we do on Shabbos. Kiddush, Shal Shudis, Lechem Mishnah, the fine clothes we wear, the extra time we spend in Shul, the Neshama Yaseira that allows us to have 2 hours for lunch. If you had a two-hour lunch on a Tuesday and sat around telling stories and singing at your lunch break, you don't have the extra Neshama to be able to do such a thing. That's how Rashi explains it in Maseches Beitza, what the extra Neshama is on Shabbos. So the Zohar refers to all the positive things we do on on Shabbos, and Shamor are the things we refrain from doing. The Rav gave it, it may not be, I don't know if it's politically correct, but I think I'm preaching to a certain choir here. He said that there are two aspects of Shabbos. The feminine side is the aesthetic side of Shabbos. The masculine side is the mathematical side of Shabbos. I don't mean to say there are no good female mathematical professors. That's how the Rav explained it, though, about 50 years ago, that the mathematical side of Shabbos are the nitty gritty, the malachas, how much kiddush do I have to make and measure out. What's considered, it's the minutia of Shabbos, let's put it that way. The aesthetic part of Shabbos is the singing and the camaraderie and the beauty. I don't have to go any further. It's the aesthetic side, right? So your way to remember is that Vayikra 16, which describes the ceremonial element of Yom Kippur, which is concentrates mostly on the pomp of the Beis HaMikdash day, the entire day is only performed by the Kohen Gadol, who's wearing these incredibly expensive garments. The Gemara says 80,000 mana, 75,000 mana, very expensive garments of gold and silk and all the, and so it's Yom Kippur is the Yom Kippurim he in Parshas Acharemos. But in Parshas Emor, which is really just the nitty-gritty, like all the other holidays mentioned in Parshas Emor that we'll read about on both the first 2 days of Sukkot. So there it's Yom Kippurim who. There's also a mathematical aspect of Yom Kippur. Most of the questions I've gotten in the last week regarding Yom Kippur have to do with people, Nebuch, who are taking chemotherapy, or Lahavdil, women who just, mamish just gave birth. So there are ways that they can eat and drink that they're still considered fasting. They could be drinking every 9 minutes, every 7 minutes, depending on Shita, all day in certain small amounts that don't pass the threshold of Yishuv HaDa'as, of satisfaction. And it's as if though when the day is over, although they ate quite a bit over the whole entire 25 hours, they are still considering fasting. So that's a mathematical aspect. They're measuring, they're putting some crackers into a container to measure the volume, or they're measuring the volume of the drink. So these are the two dual aspects of Yom Kippur as well as Shabbos. So, and that's why everything on Yom Kippur for the ceremony side has to be done by the Kohen. If it's Shabbos, he does all the Shabbos services. If it's every day, there's an everyday service. He has to do the daily service, the Korban Tamid, he has to do. Only the Kohen Gadol gets to do all those things. All right, so now what I'd like to point out that of the two features of Yom Kippur itself, one of which is not to do malacha. Two is ve'inisem es nafsho seichem. We have to afflict ourselves. So if you look in Parshas Behar, Parshas Emor, at the listing of all of the holidays, it says, Pesach mikra kodesh yihyeh lachem. You should call it a holy day. And the words that follow, kum leches avodah lo sasu. Well, how is it a holy day? Because we're not doing malacha. Right? Shavuos, ukrasim be'etzem ayom azeh mikra kodesh yihyeh lachem. How? Kol maleches avoda lo sa'asu. It's a holy day because you're not doing any malacha. The same is true about Rosh Hashanah and Sukkos. Right? Mikra kodesh, kol maleches avoda lo sa'asu. But listen to this change in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it says, Ach be'asor lachodesh ha-shvi'i hazeh yom ha-kippurim hu, mikra kodesh yihyeh lochem, v'inisem es nafsho seichem. So it says, Yom Kippur is a holy day, but it doesn't tell you because you're not doing melacha. That seems to be a side note mentioned later. The main feature of Yom Kippur is that v'inisem es nafsho seichem. And take note also, it doesn't say kol melecha savodah, it says kol melacha, because melacha is what's forbidden on Shabbos and Yom Kippur. Melacha is not forbidden on Yom Tov. There are plenty of melachas we're allowed to do for on Yom Tov for food preparation. But the expression on the other Yom Tov and besides Yom Kippur is kol meleches avodah, working in the fields, plowing a field with things like that, or making clothing. That's meleches avodah. But the preparation for food, the first 11 of the 39 melachos, the preparation for food. Now, some of the early ones we probably could do before Yom Tov, like trapping animals the later of the 11, trapping animals or things like that. But that's not in the first 11. That's much later down the line. You're allowed to do Shechita on Yom Tov, although we don't do it anymore because we have refrigeration. But anyway, this is the difference. Kol Meleches Avodah is what's forbidden on the other holidays. Yom Kippur, it's just plain Kol Melacha. But I would like to submit to you, and this is where I would like to take this now for that double feature, is that Yom Kippur, of course, has the feature of every single holiday and Shabbos of prohibition of Melacha. Yeah, Adarabba, it behaves more like Shabbos because there's no eating on Yom Kippur. So, of course, you can't do Melacha for Ochel Nefesh, for cooking, for eating. There is no eating. That's why you're not allowed to carry on Yom Kippur if there's no Eruv. Because you're only allowed to carry on the Yomim Tovim because we're allowed to make a melacha for food. The Gemara parenthetically says, Mitoch Shehutra Letzorach Ochel Nefesh, Hutra Nami Shelo Letzorach Ochel Nefesh. Since you're allowed to carry on Yontif to bring the food to where you have to eat it, so too you're allowed to carry a key to get into your house. You're allowed to carry a book, right? All right, so what makes Yom Kippur a Mikra Kodesh? So I submit to you, this will end the first part of this presentation. It is first and foremost that we afflict ourselves. Okay, now what is the extent of this affliction? And that's why the Rambam writes in the laws of the service of Yom Kippur. He says, B'yom Hatzom Makrivin, and he tells you 15 sacrifices that you have to bring. It's the very first halacha. I would have expected him to write, B'yom Kippurim, you have to bring 15 offerings. Instead, he says, B'yom Hatzom. Now, to be sure, he refers to the laws of Yom Kippur as Hilchos Shvisas Asor, the laws of things we don't do on Yom Kippur. Shvisas means things you refrain from doing. And on this, I have to now, we'll take a quick glance at the Haftorah of Yom Kippur, which is from Yeshayahu 58, if you have your machzer. And I would submit to you that this Haftorah was actually a sermon that Yeshayahu gave on Yom Kippur. I'm going to prove it. And although he doesn't say so, but you can read between the lines and be quite sure. Here is the great debate that evidently raged even in the time of Yeshayahu. It raged in the time of the Talmud. And if anyone has any Karaite friends, you'll know that it's still going on now. How do you fulfill the inisemis nafshoseichem? Afflict yourselves. It's a positive command. And Rambam counts it as a positive command. It sounds like a positive command. So it says, if you don't afflict yourselves, then you are cut off from your people. So here is the rub. The Karaites, the Tzedukim, and it seems some of Yeshayahu's audience felt that in order to fulfill the mitzvah of affliction, you have to do something to afflict yourself. As opposed to the Gemara that says, no, just like malacha, the things you don't do in labor is b'shev v'altaseh, don't do something. So too, the things we do to fulfill the positive command of v'inisem is fulfilled b'shev v'altaseh, by refraining. And that's why I submit to you, the Rambam refers to the laws of Yom Kippur, not as, like the Shulchan Aruch, Hilchos Yom HaKippurim, but Hilchos Shvisas Asor, the things we don't do on the 10th of Tishrei. It's a very strange formulation, but I see the Rambam did polemicize not only with Muslims, but with Karaites, right? The Karaites were very powerful in the Middle Ages. My father in the Crimea in Ukraine was knew some Karaite communities. And they have their big place now is in the old city, right in the middle of the Rova. It's called the World Karaite Center, right across the street from the Yeshiva HaKotel. So here is what it is. And I present it to you through a little lumnus. There is a Mishnah in Maseches Krisus. Krisus are all of the 36 punishments of the Torah that is Chayev Kares, which means you're cut off from your people. The Mishnah lists two positive commandments that have the punishment of Kares, very famously. The 36 prohibitions that carry Kares, eating on Yom Kippur, certain marriage violations, but there are two positive commands that carry a punishment of being cut off. That is refraining from bringing the Korban Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, on the night of Pesach, the night of the first Seder, and not circumcising. A person, a Jew who dies without being circumcised is Chayev Kares. Except, of course, Chas V'Shalom, if he had a brother who died while getting a bris, they were aware of hemophilia, and that second boy is not allowed to have a bris. And Rabbeinu Tam very famously says that he's not even considered an Orel. That person can eat Korban Pesach. That's an interesting shita, because maybe the Torah should have been more clear about that, but that's Rabbeinu Tam's shita, that an Orel is someone who purposely chooses not to be circumcised, not someone who the doctor said you're not allowed to be circumcised. Something like this will come up in about 20 minutes from now. Okay, so these are the two mitzvos, the two positive commandments that carry a punishment of kares. So the Rambam asks in Perish HaMishnah, wait a second, there's a third commandment, positive commandment that carries a punishment of kares, the affliction of Yom Kippur. It says you have to afflict yourself. The Rambam himself counts it as a positive command. And it says, and if you don't afflict yourself, you are cut off from your people. So that sounds like a classical mitzvah saseh, a positive command that carries a punishment of kares. So the Rambam explains that this positive command is, it's not exactly unique, but it's very special. Let's put it this way. It is performed b'sheva al taseh. Most, practically 99% of the mitzvahs of the Torah that are positive in nature are performed by doing an action, and they're violated by doing nothing. Right? Prohibitions are violated by doing something, and are performed by doing nothing. This positive command, the Rambam polemicizes with the Karaites by referring to the laws of Yom Kippur as Shvisa Sasor. Everything about the double feature of this shir, both the Isra Malacha, the prohibition of labor, as well as the mitzvah of affliction, is observed by sitting back and doing nothing. We don't wash the hands. We don't anoint in oil. We don't wear the shoes. We don't engage in marital relations. We don't eat and drink. Okay, so we don't wash. So this is the resolution to the conundrum between how we perform this positive command of afflict yourself. Just full disclosure, the Rambam also counts one of the 613 mitzvahs not to eat or drink on Yom Kippur. That's interesting, because there is no verse in the Torah that says don't eat and drink on Yom Kippur. It just says afflict yourselves. In the Pi Hashmua, the Rambam learns that that is performed by not eating or drinking. So there's an interesting machlokes, it's a dispute in the Rishonim over what happens if a doctor says that someone has to eat on Yom Kippur. Should that person make a bracha? Should that person make Kiddush? Should that person eat Lechem Mishnah if it's Shabbos? Should that person bench? So if it's a practical question, because I deal with quite a few people, and some of whom, I'm sorry to say, have to just eat regularly. No shiurim, no slow eating. They have to eat regularly. So the normative halacha is there is no kiddush for such a thing. I know there are stories about Yisrael Salanter making kiddush during the cholera outbreak, but that was just to publicly declare in front of everybody in shul that they should go home and eat and not be weakened to not be able to fight off the outbreak. He made kiddush in shul. So there is no kiddush, there is no lecha mishnah, and when you wash for bread, if you're having bread, you wash regularly, and in benching you say, es yom ha-kippurim hazeh. And the Mishnah Berurah even says that if it's Shabbos, like this year, you should say ritzei also. The difference is, though, that while on regular Shabbos and Yontif, if you forgot ritzei or yalav yov, you have to bench again, not on Yom Kippur. Not on Yom Kippur. Because it's not a mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur. Aye, it's a mitzvah for this person to eat. Yeah, it's not that he has a heter to eat. No, he has to eat. If he doesn't eat, he'll die. Or he may die. And even Safek Pikuach Nefesh is Doche Yontif and Yom Kippur. They say Rav Chaim Brisker was very lenient in allowing people to eat on Yom Kippur. And people used to complain to him, why are you being so lenient with the laws of Yom Kippur? And he would say, I'm not being lenient with Yom Kippur. I'm being stringent on the laws of Pikuach Nefesh, on life and limb. So the Rishonim, we see some, the Ritva says not to make a bracha because to eat on Yom Kippur, even if the doctor tells you to, is tsar. He's having pain. He's struggling with that. Right? Remember, there's a tshuva in the Red Baz about the person is all of a sudden suffers a bulmus. A bulmus means he has to eat right this minute. And a bacon and cheese sandwich is available right there in front of him. Or they can very quickly shecht an animal, but that would involve a lot of other malachos. The Red Baz says to shecht the animal. In other words, I suspect that while eating a bacon and cheese sandwich on any day of the year is a regular losase, it's the same punishment as wearing shatnez or speaking lashon hara, but eating an egg on Yom Kippur is much worse violation. Eating a pretzel on Pesach is a much worse violation than eating a bacon and cheese sandwich the day after Pesach. But I suspect that if someone inadvertently ate a pretzel on Pesach or ate an egg on Yom Kippur, they would not be as disgusted as if they inadvertently ate a bacon and cheese sandwich. Although the two cases of Pesach and Yom Kippur carry a mazed punishment of kares and the bacon and cheese, it's all a function of what we're used to, right? Okay, so if someone has that issue, they do bench. If they have to say ala mechya, what I've seen is that the statement is v'taharenu biyom ha-kippurim hazeh, and then just finish like any other ala mechya. Okay, so the Rambam says that no, if the psak is to eat, adarabba, it's a mitzvah to eat, and the bracha achrona should mention yom ha-kippurim. Okay. So even though there is a din of affliction, and if I deny myself that affliction, I should feel terrible. In other words, buy into the affliction. That's like it's a musser. By 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're probably counting how many pages are left, how many 15-minute intervals are left, how much, you're thinking, no, embrace that. Embrace the pain. Embrace the hunger. And that's where I now move into Yeshayahu's Haftorah. Yeshayahu, chapter 58, although the Haftorah begins in 57, Yeshayahu in chapter 58 talks and berates the people for sitting in sackcloth. Why are you bemoaning your self-flagellating? Right? Why are you're beating your breast and you're wearing sackcloth and you're keeping the what we know are the conventions of Tisha B'Av. No, Yom Kippur is one of the happiest days of the year, the Mishnah says in Maseches Tainis. No, Yom Kippur is not a day of that type of affliction. It's a day of denial. that denial brings us up to the level of angels, but it's that Yeshayahu complained to the people. Evidently, Yeshayahu's audience were influenced like Karaites. They felt that the affliction of Yom Kippur must be observed by doing something, by hitting yourself in the head with a rock, by standing until you drop. Right? So and on that, it's like things like everything else in charism. Everything might be subjective affliction. Right? So then how do I know that he said this on Yom Kippur? First of all, a few times during the Haftorah, he says, set the slaves free. Right? He tells them to matir chartzubos asirim. Let go of the fetters of those who are not free. That's a clear Yom Kippur convention. Not only that, says the Kli Chemda, not only can we determine that this was a sermon given by Yeshayahu on Yom Kippur, he claims it was Yom Kippur of Yovel, because he insists that the people set the slaves free, which is, of course, a feature of Yom Kippur. But then he says, not once, but twice, what is really the essential light of this Haftorah. Halozet som evchorehu, pros l'ra'ev lachmecha. This is the fast that I choose. This is the fast that I want, is that you want you to share your bread with the poor. So this is how we can embrace our hunger, is to remember some people that are always this hungry. Some people at 4 o'clock every afternoon, the pangs of an empty stomach starts to beat them, and as they look at an empty refrigerator. So in the very least, to invite some people home for the Suda Mafsekis, maybe, for the breakfast, I'm saying, for the meal afterwards. So this to embrace the feelings, this is what Yeshayahu says. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. He says, because one time you may be doing it, you may be helping the poor because, hey, I just feel sorry for him, okay. But no, Yeshayahu says twice to go out and find the poor and share food with them. Not just because it makes you feel better, but because it's a mitzvah. Now, earlier in Sefer Yeshayahu, God says, I'm hoping for mishpat. I'm hoping for justice. And instead, what do I find? Ayakav le-mishpat, v'hinei mispach. Now, that does not translate well in English. V'hinei mispach means I'm hoping for justice, and instead I find leprous growths. Kivisi le-tzedakah. I'm hoping for charity, and instead, what do I find? Tse'oka. I find cries. You see what Yeshayahu was doing. Rashi says, no, Yelashon nofel alashon. He's just substituting one letter from Mishpat, Memshin Peites, to Mispach, Memshin Peches. Right? It does not translate well in English. Robert Alter, who has a New English translation, does an admirable job of saying God was hoping for justice, and instead he got jaundice. Because just as a mispach, leprous growths change the color of skin, so too does jaundice. So what Alter did was to get a word for mispach that sounds like justice. Let's see if you can get this one. I'm hoping for tzedakah, v'hinei tzeokah. I'm hoping for charity, and instead I get screams. Now that doesn't translate well into English either. But Robert Alter says, I'm hoping for righteousness, and instead I get, can you think of a word that sounds like righteousness that might be a translation into English of tse'oka? He says, I'm hoping for righteousness, and instead I get wretchedness. Okay, but so let me ask the question on Yeshayahu. What's the tse'oka? I'm hoping for tzedakah, and instead I get screams. Ostensibly, as Rashi says, the screams of the poor people who are not getting our charity. We're hungry. That should inspire us. Okay, not on Yom Kippur because we can't deal with money, but it should inspire us before Yom Kippur or right after Yom Kippur to give charity to people who feel this way every 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So this is a very, very sharp rebuke. I saw it in Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. He said, it's not talking about the tzaka of the poor who aren't getting our charity. It's talking about our tzaka. Hashem says, I'm hoping not just for your tzaka. Hashem hu Elokim. Hashem hu Elokim. Baruch Shem Kibod Malchuzo. Right? He doesn't want just us, Avinu Malkeinu, Shlach Refuah Shleima L'chol Yamecha. Hashem just doesn't just want our tzaka. He wants our tzedakah. Right? It's not that the cries of the poor who aren't getting our tzedakah that Yeshayahu is talking about. It's our tzedakah. Yes, it's good to scream out Avinu Malkeinu, but Avinu Malkeinu without giving tzedakah before or after Yom Kippur is plugs into this problem of Yeshayahu. Halo paros l'ra'ev lachmecha. I insist that you share your bread with the poor. Now, Moed Katan Daf Tes says that the year that Shlomo finished building the Beis HaMikdash, it says he celebrated 7 days for completion of the Beis HaMikdash, like we did in the beginning of Parsha Shmini. And then it says he celebrated 7 days of the festival of Sukkot, and on the eighth day he finished the commemoration. So the Gemara comments, because it says at the end that there were 14 days altogether. So the Gemara says, Good Shabbos, I know how to count 7 plus 7. Why does the Tanakh tell me that the celebration lasted 14 days? Ah, to tell us that they were consecutive. Okay, but maybe the 7 days of celebration were after Sukkot. No, certainly it's implied in the Tanakh that it was before. Plus, in Divrei Hayomim, it says that he sent them away on the 23rd of Tishrei. Sorry, if the seven days were after Sukkot, that would be already close to Cheshvan, right? So the Gemara concludes from this. Anybody ever remember this? The Gemara concludes from this that the year they completed the Beis HaMikdash, yes, anybody? They did not keep Yom Kippur that year. Because if you go back 14 days from Shmini Atzeres, you're including Yom Kippur. So Rishonim ask, what is it about Yom Kippur that they didn't keep? Well, they ate, but they didn't do Malacha. Some Rishonim say, no, they also did Malacha. What was the logic of such a Psak Halacha? Wow. Who has the strength to make such a Psak Halacha today? Shlomo's logic was that since the first time we celebrated in commemoration of the completion of the Mishkan in the desert, which was itinerant, and they violated Shabbos in that celebration, which carries a much more stringent punishment than the violation of Yom Kippur, and that was for an individual. Seventh day sacrifice was in the hands of the tribe of Ephraim. Beautiful Tanchuma I just saw is since Yosef refused to violate the seventh of the Aseres Hadibros, don't commit adultery with Potiphar's wife, so it was his descendant who had the schus of offering the sacrifice in Parshas Noso on Shabbos. Schus! Midocha Shabbos. So the on Yom Kippur is less than Shabbos. The Beis HaMikdash is going to forever have holiness, as opposed to the Mishkan, that holiness kept on moving or every time they moved in the desert. And this is not for an individual, it was for the whole nation. So that's an amazing thing that they just decided just out of nowhere. All right. So, but some say only the Tzom was suspended, because that is the Iker observance of Yom Kippur. So they decided, okay, let's let go of the Tzom part, but the Malacha we should still keep. Now, I'd like to close with, since we're talking about the duality of Yom Kippur, I would like to close with that the very name of the holiday, I mean, we call it Yom Kippur. My machzer says on the back, Yom Kippur machzer. Where are you going for Yom Kippur? Right? On my alternate side calendar, I just saw no alternate side on Yom Kippur. But the Torah never calls it Yom Kippur. The Torah calls it Yom Kippurim. So there are two drushes on this. One, a Yerushalmi in Yuma that says that there are many atonements in Yom Kippur. What does that mean? No two people can ever have the same atonement. Not even Yaakov and Esav, not even two twins. The two goats have to be exactly alike, right? But Yom Kippurim, everybody has their own cheshbon. Only Kel Deos, Yodea Talumos, only the God who knows the innermost thoughts of every single person. My refraining from lobster is nothing compared to a Baal Tshuva friend of mine who remembers going to Red Lobster with his family every Thursday night for all you could eat Thursday night. And then when he became frum, of course, he's never had lobster since, but he misses it. I told him, you know, there's some fake lobster, there's some imitation lobster. And he said, no, you don't know. When you know lobster like I do, that doesn't cut it. Right? So his reward for not eating lobster for the rest of his life is light years ahead of mine. For me, lobster is an evolved cockroach. It is. And so for me, it's a despicable thing. But for him, it's to him to refrain from it. And this is true about every single thing. No two people are in any way alike on these issues. So it's Yom Kippurim. You get it? It's atonements for every single person. The Yerushalmi follows that up with a very nice additional point. Maybe you can use this a little bit with, because it's a famous pasuk. Im yihyu chatoeichem kashanim, kashelet yalbinu. And if your sins are red like scarlet, I'll make them white like snow. Now, scarlet is a word that appears in the Torah, but it's never called shanim, it's called shani. Shani is scarlet. Maze shanim. If your sins are like scarlets, then I'll forget. It doesn't make sense. Well, why does Yeshayahu put in the mem? So the Yerushalmi in Yuma says, similar to what I just said about Yom Kippurim, about the multitude of atonements, is that it is each person, never mind that I'm judged differently than every other person on earth. I'm judged differently every year. I'm judged differently at 63 than at 23. Of course, a 23-year-old who maybe his Yetzer Hara is a lot hotter, right? For that person, the Yetzer Hara works a lot, you know, it's a much stronger impetus to sin, and therefore it deserves maybe a little more understanding on God's part for the one who does sin. Person who's 70, who should by that time be able to be more in control, who gives in, and that's not good. Right? That person is going to be judged differently. So you get it? Im yuchatoim kashanim, not only each individual, Yom Kippurim, but even within the individual, we're judged differently at every age. That's why the Rambam says, quotes a pasuk in Koheles, do your tshuva when you're young, because a time will come when you're older where you can't do that tshuva anymore, right? Okay, because the real emes de tshuva is to be faced with the exact same situation under the same circumstance. And the Rambam writes, with the same love, right? With the same infatuation, with the same feelings, right? And this time you didn't sin. Ah, now you have tshuva. Going to the Barbanel, that's why Yosef had to put his brothers through the mill in Parshas Miketz in order to recreate another situation where the brothers could be faced with leaving a favored son of Yaakov behind, and let's see what they do this time. It's not a really fair comparison, because this time they may be able to justify, who told him to steal the man's cup? All right, we'll have to go home and tell daddy. right? But the man who stood up for that is the hero. Okay, so we're judged, each and every one of us, on different elements of our lives. But there's also an additional element the Rav discusses regarding the two goats, two separate kaparos. The Mishnah says that they must be exactly alike in size, in value, in weight, in appearance. They have to be mamish twins. And something as capricious as a goral, as a lot, determines their exact opposite destiny. One being kadosh l'Hashem, and one having the sins of all of Israel thrust between its horns and cast over a mountainous ridge. So the fact that the determination of this exact opposite destiny goes with the lot, one hand goes to Azazel, one hand goes to Hashem, is endemic to our claim before God, our defense before God. And in the very least, it should make us humble. Is that, God, I'm trying my best. I don't want to make excuses. But only you know, based on my age, based on my personality, based on everything, that you know best. The only person who may know us close to as good as that is our mothers, right? Who knows us better than our mothers, which is why there's so many mother motifs on Rosh Hashanah, with Hagar and Yishmael and Sarah and Mitzchok and Chana and Shmuel and Rachel and Vakal Baneho, and the shofar sounding like a woman crying. So it's wake up and recognize yourself. I'm a different person. No, I became a different person. Now I have to go back to being me. Right, so Yom Kippur is, we acknowledge to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know who I am, God. You know my weaknesses. You know my strengths. I'm just asking for another year. I may be here next year saying the same things, but only you know what kind of goral I might have had under other certain circumstances. Just give me another chance. I'm going to try. I'm going to keep trying. Right, this goral aspect also exists in the story of Yonah, which I'm going to turn to shortly. And of course, it explains one of the really enigmatic statements that you find in, it's in the Zohar, that Yom Kippurim is a Yom Kippurim. Right, it's a day like Purim. That also explains the plurality. It's a day like Purim, right? In what way is a day of solemn fasting and confession like the boisterous feasting of Purim and the drinking and the revelry? How are these 2 days alike? Well, for one, the Purim story also has a profound element of hagrola, of goral. In fact, the word Purim actually means goral. The way we're choosing the two goats is the essential name of the holiday should be called Chag Esther. Instead, we name the holiday after an obscure element of what Haman used to pick a day to kill the Jews, that he put 30 numbers in one hat, or 30, whatever, 36 numbers, whatever, certain numbers in one hat and months in another hat, and he pulled out the month and he pulled out the number. Ah, 13, Adar, okay, let's kill the Jews on the 13th of Adar, and now we have a holiday called Purim because he peeled Pur Hu HaGoral. Right? Did you know that the festival is called the Festival of Lots, if you wanted to translate Purim? Usually we just write P-U-R-I-M, we transliterate it. But what Purim means is lots, goral. What's interesting is that the English word capricious, which means without rhyme or reason, or that which is, seems to be random, means in Latin, like a goat, right? Because the goat is a capricious kind of animal. It's not predictable. So, but on Yom Kippur, like a goat means like the goat that carries all of our sins, because it was unfortunate enough to have the goral fall on it, which also has an aspect in the Yonah story. those superstitious sailors picked the goral to choose who was responsible for the storm. Right? I turn now to Yonah because Yom Kippurim also means that God gives us multiple chances. What an amazing chesed. An amazing chesed. The Rambam, Rav Soloveitchik asks why the Rambam includes in the laws of tshuva. If you look at the heading in the laws of tshuva, the Rambam writes, the laws of repentance and other foundations of our faith. The obvious question is, surely foundations of our faith should have been earlier in the Mishneh Torah, in what's called Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah. But the Rambam includes two foundational elements of our faith in Hilchos Tshuva and not in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah. All right, just in passing, the two are the concept of free will, chapter 5 and 6, and 7 and 8, the concept of afterlife. And to the Rambam, to Rav Soloveitchik, these are all elements of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's profound, profound chesed to us. Yes, he could have programmed all of us for happiness and joy and automatic obedience and left us in Gan Eden, but that's the bread of shame, the Zohar says, lechem kisufa. Key is that God gave us this incredible thing called free will and the Yetzer Hara to be able to quash. And our nature is Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Minu Rav. I wouldn't call it evil, but I'd call it selfish. We are born very needy and we're takers for a long time. Most animals on planet Earth, by the time we finish taking, are no longer around. You know, they're on their own. Right? There are a few weeks later, a few months later, maybe a year later. But for us, we wouldn't last a day without the care of very caring and doting adults. A day. We need our parents all our lives, probably. But we're very needy and we're takers. What good parenting does is to teach children to be givers. What age do we go from being takers to being givers? Maybe bar and bas mitzvah. I don't know. Maybe earlier. I would hope parents can teach children earlier to share and to realize that there are other people and that there's consideration and that right? You're not the center of your universe. But when we're born, we certainly are, and we engage in behavior that, if done by an adult, would be downright awful. Right? When we want what we cry, and we don't even tell the people in our care why we're crying. They have to figure it out. Are we wet? Are we dry? Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we hungry? Are we thirsty? Is it too loud? Is it too smelly? Is it too, right? So we don't even tell them. So that's what the Torah means when it says Ra min Urav. And we have to use our free will to deserve this incredible chesed that the Rambam talks about in Hilchos Tshuva called the Olam Haba, the afterlife. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps giving us those second chances because it's a Kippurim. It's plural. And that is the essence of Yonah. So I'm going to close out with all of our liturgies. Right? We had Vayikra 16, Vayikra 23. We had Yeshayahu 57, 58, Haftorah. And now we're closing out with Yonah, which also has that aspect of Hagrala, of Goral, of the Galat, right? So, and here, Yonah's second chance is actually written in the book. It says, Vayomer Hashem el Yonah shenis lemor. God spoke to Yonah a second time. So, the Gemara says, shenis velo shlishis. God didn't speak to him a third time because Yonah broke one of the tenets of prophecy. Prophet's mission is to place God's case before the people and to place the people's case before God. There is a prophet who is the quintessential advocate of God at the expense of the people. That's Eliyahu. Tovei la'av ve'eno tovei la'ben. And he got fired for it. It's the Haftorah Parshas Pinchas, in the rare year we read it. And Yonah is the quintessential tovei la'ben. But he gets a second chance because God likes it more that he's tovei la'ben. Right? I just finished writing a book called You, God, and Me, if I can make a quick plug for it. I have it here. Elise, can you get me one? It's called You, God, and Me, which makes the case in 42 chapters that God cares very much more that we treat each other right than we perform the mitzvos ben adam lemakom, the mitzvos between ourselves and God. The Rosh makes the claim right in the beginning of Yerushalmi. Oh, thank you. Okay, here's the shameless plug. Okay, it's called You, God, and Me. That's Avram's tent back there. Okay, that the fact that Avraham should leave a communion with God to take care of three strangers. Any other ancient religion in the ancient world, that God strikes down that person with a thunderbolt. How dare you leave a conversation with me for people? But not only does Avram do it, he's praised in the rabbinic literature for doing it. Okay, so Yonah gets a second chance because his breach in the conventions of prophecy was to help his people, which impressed God more than Eliyahu's breach with only pressing God's case. All right, so that explains why Eliyahu was fired. When he says that, God tells him, you have to appoint your successor, take Elisha ben Shaphat, Navi Tachtecha. But here, I'm sorry to say, here is where Yonah runs afoul. He cares so much about his people that he's willing to die, that's for sure. He knows that he's probably going to die as a result of defying God. He accepts his sentence when he agrees to be cast into the water. And maybe the minute he woke up and realized he was actually alive inside the whale, maybe he thought, okay, this is my existence after I know I died. This is what my afterlife is going to be like in the middle of a dark, I don't know what this is. But then he starts realizing he has consciousness. He's actually alive. And that's where he wants to live. That's where he gets a second chance. And he starts praying, he starts saying Tehillim. And the 3 days he spends in the whale is very similar to the 3 days Avraham spends on his way to the Akedah. Both have a 3-day waiting period. And in those 3 days, you'd best believe that those sailors who saw him get thrown in the water, and it says the storm subsided immediately, and then by Yidru Nedarim, and they started worshiping the God of this man, that they came ashore and told everyone who would listen what had happened. Gemara in Tainus says that everyone, all the ships around, saw it too. So now this man was on all social media by this time, right, by 3 days. You see, had Yonah just gone straight to Ashur and told them, O Darboim Yom Benin Ben Epachas, in 40 days this place will be overturned, they would have laughed him out of the sky. Who's this Hebrew telling us what to do? Yonah doesn't want them to repent because not only will that fare poorly on his people who never listen to their prophets, but worse than that, these same Assyrians are going to wipe out my 10 tribes of my people in some 70, 80 years. Imagine a prophet in 1910 told to go to the Kaiser and tell him, I want you to repent. Right? And God tells this person, go to the Kaiser, tell him to repent, or I will destroy them in a world war in 5 years, and Germany will be wiped out. So go and tell them to repent. So this prophet says, what? God, why do you want me to do that? Just let them be destroyed. You and I know what they're going to do to your people in 40 years, in 30 years. So why are you letting them be rehabilitated? And God doesn't answer that. God doesn't always answer everything. And Yonah is flummoxed. He's just, what am I supposed to do? I don't want to go down in history as the one who caused the rehabilitation of these Assyrians. So Yonah flees. He'd rather run away. So Yonah set in motion by running away the very conditions whereby the Assyrians would listen to him and live another day and be around in 80 years. Now, he got a second chance. Maybe, just maybe, had he tried a little harder at getting them to do a real tshuva, not just say 5 words, Odevom Yom Nimen Pachas, right? He really sat down with them and helped them. Maybe, just maybe, he would have turned them over to such an extent that they wouldn't have destroyed his people in 80 years. In the end, Yonah is no Avraham. Avraham also probably wanted to run away. Medrashim say so, right? He kept on imagining roadblocks and impediments, and he made them all fall away, but it doesn't mean he wasn't without doubts, right? He spent 3 days thinking about it. He didn't just rush into it. So Avraham is just as much bothered by the conundrum of God telling me to take my son, who doesn't have any children of his own, take my son and make him an ola, and what, slit his throat and burn him and take his ashes to give to his mother in an urn? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do that? But you know what? God told me, this isn't the Torah reading of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the Akedah is the second day, God told me that Yitzchak is my future. But how can he be my future if I'm going to bring him home in an urn? So Avram says to himself, you know, I don't understand that. I don't get that. And I want to run away because I don't understand. But you know what? God's will be done. I'm going to do what God wants. I submit to you, this is Shimshon Paul Hirsch's opinion. I submit to you that when Avraham told his lads, we are going up to that mountain and we will return. We will bow down, we will return. He was not exaggerating or lying like Ibn Ezra says. He was telling the truth. That was his expectation. Avraham is this perfect man of faith. And this is, just to wrap up, we have discussed many double features of Yom Kippur, to start with the masculine and feminine, right? The mathematical and aesthetic point of Yom Kippur and Shabbos, right? So what makes Yom Kippur a Mikra Kodesh is more the Tzom, the Inisem, and plug into it, embrace it, use it. Use it for not just Tze'aka, but also Tzedakah. Right, as we feel the pangs of an empty stomach. Remember, there are people who feel this way every day at 4 o'clock. Okay, and the Rambam calls it Hilchos Shvisas Asor, because the essence of the day is to refrain from things. We do not have to do anything positive in the performance of the inui, of the affliction. Okay, and then that leads to the additional double portion points of Yom Kippur by Yom Kippurim, the plurality, because it's a multiplicity of atonements for each and every individual, but even within the individual, for each and every age, because it says, Im yuchat o'ichem kashonim, a message by the Yerushalmi. And then finally, we talked about Yom Kippurim as a Yom Kippurim, the nature of the capricious elements of our lives, which characterize the Purim story, and to some extent characterize the avoda, the main avoda of Yom Kippur, which is sending one goat over the mountain and taking the other goat and mixing the blood with the cow and other parts of that. So, but especially the hagrola, the lottery, where one hand goes this, one hand goes this. So these are all the elements of Yom Kippur. I hope that these will help us make our best case before Kadosh Baruch Hu, to deserve a Shnas Chaim, and Melech Chofetz B'Chaim, he wants us to live, he's a Poseach Yad B'Shuva, and hopefully it'll be a Gmar Chasim HaTovah for all of us.
Thank you very much, Yisro Koach, very nice. Okay, anybody have any quick questions before we let Rabbi Schwartz go? I see there's one in the chat box, or two, but how do the Karaites afflict themselves?
Remember, Karaite law is al tishanu al da'ati. Every Karaite has his own way to afflict himself. That is one of the Karaite creeds. Chapisu ba'oraisa shapir, ba'al tishanu al da'ati. You don't have, you, if you find something worthy in the Torah that to figure out what affliction is, and by the way, the Gemara in Yuma does quite a bit of that. Right? They agree with us on some of these things. All right? You know, the Torah says this is inui. This is Torah calls certain things inui. The Torah calls certain things, different synonyms. But But so some of them, their main focus is to stand from the beginning of the holiday until they physically drop. They don't sleep. But like I said, there are Karaite halachists, and each one says everyone has to figure out what bothers you the most, do that. What afflicts you the most, right? Gemara asks, do you have to sit on sharp objects? Do you have to sit in the heat, in the cold? No, it's b'sheva al tasa. What's the other question?
So I don't, Gershon, you want to explain? You want to know? I assume you mean Rabbi Soloveitchik when you wrote. That's what you mean. The ba, you know, the he and the who. So I don't think it's connected. But he's asking the bo ba on Shabbos, Bianuchu bo. You know, Friday night we switch the bo ba.
Yes, vinuchu vo, vinuchu va, and vinuchu vam. It's va, then bo, then bum. Is based on Kabbalah. There's some in Hagim that it has some sexual connotations to it. Yes, there are some who keep it as because there are three tfilos. That on your the morning tefillos both say bo, the nighttime tefillah says ba, and the shal shuddos tefillah says bum, so the bo and the ba together become bum. Most siddurim have this difference. So, but it's Kabbalistic. It's I don't I think it, I mean it's certainly based on the fact that Shabbos is both masculine and feminine. So at Mincha, we put them together and say, and we rest on them. At night, we say we rest on her. In the morning, we say we rest on him. And at Mincha, we say we rest on them.
When I grew up in Golders Green, there was a Jew, a Yekka, I don't know from what city, who used to stand up for the whole of Yom Kippur. I wonder whether he learned this from the Karaites. There was a
So
Karaite. Yep.
it's good. It's an interesting question because I do believe I see some people on my shul like that. I believe it's Rav Schechter's or Herschel Schechter. I have never davened with him on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but I do believe that even on Rosh Hashanah that's his minhag. But I believe it's his minhag on Yom Kippur too. Now, how is someone able to stand for the whole davening? I mean, I've davened Musaf before for the Amud. It's 2.5, 3 hours. But to the whole day, it's not so pashut. But yes, I have no indication that that's influenced from Karaite custom. But they do have what's called positive affliction. They don't have.
If this Jew came from Hamburg, which he might have done, he could have learnt it from Karaites.
It's possible. Possible.
I
The
think.
Karaites are fascinating study. I remember taking two courses in graduate school 40, 45 years ago on Karaite literature. It's fascinating material because after so many years of writing their customs, their works now look like Talmudic customs also. They've written up halachic works that look like drashas also. But that's what they do. They darshan, but everything is all only straight out of the text. They do not have any oral tradition. Now, when some things they do seem to smack of oral tradition, like they start the day at night. Why? Why? The pshat of the Torah should be they should start the day in the morning. I'll tell you an excellent work if you can get your hands on it. It's called Karaism and the Judean Scrolls. It's by a man named Naftali Weider. And he tries to show that charism is simply the natural offshoot of what we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the of course the Tzedukim and Baitusim from the time of the Talmud, but especially the letters of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Whatever we see from the Dead Sea Scrolls indicates that they would have been like Karaites. They didn't have oral traditions.
I just posted on the chat box that Danny Lasker gave a couple years ago. He's the expert on charism, a three-part series here on Torah in Motion on charism. It was actually fascinating to hear about the whole charism philosophy. We were brought up, charisms are terrible and, et cetera, et cetera. But it was really quite fascinating. I don't know if anybody wants to listen. I'm sure not before Yom Kippur, but if you're busy, if you've got lots of time next week, I put the link in. So thank you. Rabbi, I do believe that Rav Soloveitchik, that's what I was told, used to stay up all night, as did Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, my understanding, on Yom Kippur night. They wouldn't even go to bed. Talk, like the Kohen Gadol didn't go to sleep, as
Right.
they're, but that's, you don't know how you could do that either, how you can stay up all
I
night.
can't imagine. I don't imagine it was for the same reason,
Yeah, of
but
course not. I understand, but I'm just, yes, saying that's
how can you stay up all night and then be
nothing.
capable of
Whatever, there's certain people have lots of energy and you can train and whatever. People do crazy things. They swim Lake Ontario in 30 hours, so they're up for Lahavdil.
Setting
Okay,
the day
thank you
out.
very much, Rabbi. Really a pleasure. Gemar Chatima Tov, all the best. Tomorrow morning, please God, I will be giving my shiur on the Machzor, Erev Yom Kippur, for those who can make it. Regular Friday morning time, 9:15 in the morning, so that we'll discuss elements of the Yom Kippur davening. And then on Sunday, please God, Rabbi Liebtag, we'll continue our shiurim next week a little bit. And okay, as we get ready, Talmud Torah is 365, 24/7 at least. Every day we should have a little bit. And so, but I want to wish everybody
Amazing.
Matova. Thank you, Rabbi Schwartz.
You
A
out.
pleasure. We look
Welcome.
forward to learning with you in the future. And all the best, everybody. Laila
Best
Tov.
to Maury also if you speak to him tomorrow.
Okay. Yeah. He just went back to Israel.
I know.
Right.
I
Okay.
spoke to the
Okay.
rabbi at Bradley Beach already.
Yes, of course.
Okay.
Okay. Very good. Thank you very much.
Okay, all the best. Kol
Laila
tov.
Tov. Laila
Tada
Tov.
haba, Laila Tov.
Bye bye, everyone. Bye bye.